Westside Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I know we've already said that, but it is. It just is. Amen. It's not that because it's the time of the year that it is, because Christmas is coming up and everything, that we just want to worship Jesus. The name. That's not it, because we do it all year long. Amen. But there's something about this time of the year. But when you just start reflecting on about who he is and what he did and why he came. Amen. It was just for you and I. That was it. For you and I. Nobody. He didn't come here for the angels. He didn't come here for the animals. He came in here for me and you. Boy, when we ever get a hold of that and just think about him. I had to write down some things for Margie the other day, and she said, can you write some names down of Jesus for me? I started writing them down, what I could remember. Then I looked it up and gave me a little more. When you get into that, just he is. And the I am. And he's Savior. He's the Redeemer. But this song right here pretty much explains it. He is a fountain. He is a fountain. It flows through Emmanuel's vein. Woo! That's good. And amen. Let's sing this choir.
There is a fountain filled with
Miss Cheryl brought this song to us last week, and when she starts singing, you're probably going to recognize it because the choir did it on a cantata a couple years ago when Patty come and directed the choir. I love this song. Let's just go on the way we were going on through this morning. Just listen to her sing this song, That Name.
This name is worthy of all praises. Because of Him, I am made free. This name is Jesus. Oh, how I love Him, the one who gave His life for me. Because of so unconditional, I will have life eternally. This name speaks peace unto my storm clouds. This name speaks calm unto my fears. And when I feel that no one loves me, His loving presence is so near. That name, I will have life eternally. Praise that name. Praise that name. Praise that name. So unconditional, I will have life eternally. My trust is that name. Glorious is that name. Wonderful is that name.
now. Miss Cheryl, you blew the roof off this thing. And I don't appreciate that because now I got to preach. Amen. Well, it tastes good to be here this morning. I'm going to switch directions just a little bit, but I tell you, that name is special. I've been doing a little reading, and you just don't really understand how precious and how special our Lord is until you compare it with some others that claim to be something that they're not. I was doing a little reading about Mr. Muhammad, the so-called prophet of Islam. And I was reading and I was comparing their sin. I'm talking about the one whose name is Jesus compared to Mr. Muhammad. Firstly, according to the scriptures, according to the word of God, Jesus Christ was sinless on this earth. Then we look at Mr. Muhammad, who, according to their own writings in the Quran, was sinful. Matter of fact, it was in Mecca where he asked forgiveness from Allah for his sin, which is also a false god. Let me say this before I get started. Some say that Allah and the Lord Jehovah are the same. Now, that might make good politics, but it doesn't fit theologically. Matter of fact, if you remember back in 1979, when Jimmy Carter was president, he got two men together, the Prime Minister of Israel and Mr. Sadat, the President of Egypt, and he got them together trying to get a peace treaty or have a peace accord between the two nations. And the statement that he made to both those men, which seemed to cement this treaty, and up today it has held, up until today, he said, "We all worship the same God." But that makes good politics, but like I said, it's wrong. Because Mr. Allah, he is considered God by the those that are lost and undone, those that are in Islam, but they consider him one God, one person. But our Lord, our God, he is three persons in one. Amen. He's the Father, he's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Allah can't touch that with a stick, bless his heart. So I want to tell you, there's just no comparison between our God and their God. Muhammad said this. He said he received a command, "Then have patience, O Muhammad. The promise of Allah is true. And ask forgiveness of thy sin and hymn and praise of thy Lord at fall of night and in the early hours." Did you hear that? Mr. Muhammad had to ask forgiveness and earn forgiveness, they believe, of his sins. Well, according to the Quran, Muhammad was a sinner. There in Surah 48 also lends credence to the fact that Muhammad is a sinner, that Allah may forgive you your sins, according to Islam, for your past sins and future sins and so forth. And Muhammad, the false prophet, he was known to have to ask forgiveness of his sins, which never was given because he asked from a false god. Now, in other words, this great prophet, and I say that with a little sarcasm, was just like you and me. This man was a dirty, rotten sinner. And he needed a savior. And unless he had a last-second dealing that we don't know about, today this man is burning in hell because he died in his sin. A devout Muslim, a man that committed great atrocities, raped women, He was a pedophile. He consummated a marriage with a 9-year-old little girl. I want to say to you Christians, that's not my God. The name of mine is Jesus Christ our Lord, according to the Bible, a sinless one. In fact, in one episode, he even asked his accusers to find a sin in him. There in John chapter 8, verse 45 through 46 says this, Jesus is speaking, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you, and he is challenging the hierarchy of the religious sect of that day, and he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? What does that word convinceth mean? Which of you convict me of sin? Which of you refute me of my sinlessness? Which of you by conviction to bring to light my sin? Which of you can expose my sin? Which of you can find fault with me? Which of you can correct me of any sin that you've seen in me? Which of you can severely admonish, reprove, or call to account, or show one fault? Which of you can chasten me of sin? Which of you can punish me of sin? And the religious sect could do nothing. Why? Because Jesus was sinless. Hey, you say, well, he's claiming his own sinlessness here. Well, let's move on. Because remember, he was, number one, he was speaking of his sinlessness to his critics. Then we find in Peter that this man, Peter, walked with Jesus for over 3 years. Don't you believe that if there had been a fault in Jesus, don't you believe after 3 years that Peter would have noticed or seen a flaw or a fault? Let's see what Peter has to say about it. For even unto ye call, were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his footsteps, who did no sin. Then he put an exclamation point on it. He said, not only didn't sin, but I never, he said, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, not only did I not see any sin in him, but I never heard him say anything that would even begin to be considered sin. Don't you believe that a man that walked with Jesus for 3 years would have seen something? What about John? Don't you believe he would have known sin in Jesus Christ? Listen what he says. 1 John 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. That's Jesus. The verdict is simple. Muhammad was a sinner, and Jesus Christ is perfect and holy. I don't know about you. That's who I choose to serve. Then we look at their tombs. The verdict is simple, in my opinion here. It's a historical fact that the tomb of Jesus Christ was found empty. Whether it's biblical history or secular history, the tomb was found empty. 75% of so-called scholars, I say so-called because not all of them are born-again Christians, in spite of their lostness, still believe that there was an empty tomb on the day of the resurrection. That's our Jesus. That's where he is. Let me say this, that we can go in to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and there we find that the Lord Jesus, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. 500, that was after he had gone and seen the disciples. 500 at one time, and there is no telling between point A and point B who saw the Lord and who he spoke with. But there's a written record that he's alive. That's the man I want to follow right there. I don't care to go to Saudi Arabia and follow Muhammad straight into the grave. Right there, they call it the Green Dome. I want to say to you, I was looking at some pictures of this place where Muhammad is buried. It's beautiful. I'm not kidding you. Architecturally, it is one of the most beautiful places you could possibly look at visually. Just miles, it seems, of beautiful marble floor. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful if you want to go there. But I got to tell you, I don't think they'll let you in. The Lord Jesus, his tomb is dusty and grimy and nasty, but it's empty. Hey. Bless their hearts, Islam has the false god. Their so-called prophet could not resurrect himself. The reason I'm referring to the two, because Islam believes that Jesus Christ was an apostle of Allah. Let me say this. He proved he was not just an apostle when he raised from the grave. There's no other apostle. There's no other, that's right. No other apostle is alive. But the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. Because he is not second place to the Godhead of Allah. He is part of the Godhead of the Lord God Jehovah. Amen. I'm talking about Jesus, the same one Sister Cheryl was singing about, the same one the choir was singing about earlier. I'm talking about Jesus. Praise his name. Amen. I don't care how pretty the tomb is, if the body's still in it, they're just people, they're just human, and they were sinners that needed Jesus Christ. Then I looked at their deaths immediately following the conquest of Muhammad against the Jews, where he had gone in and pillaged and raped and took the leaders of the Jews and beheaded them. He's a brutal, wicked man. And right after, there was a little Jewish girl fixing. I've never figured this one out, why someone would let their enemy fix their food. Never figure that out, but this little Jewish girl poisoned Muhammad. They were having, some say it was a lamb, some say it was a goat. I don't care. I don't know. But Muhammad was poisoned, and because of complications of that poisoning, he became very ill. and over a three-year period, his health declined until one day he died. He died in the lap of his wife. And I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, it's the one he consummated his marriage with when she was 9 years old. He was a brutal man, a sinful man. And then he's recorded on his bed saying, "Allah, forgive me and bestow your mercy upon me and let me meet the companions." Well, you know, that sounds interesting to me, because here is a man that's supposed to be a great prophet, and when he's on his deathbed, he looks to himself and his needs and his wants and his desires, oh, praying to his false god, "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." Well, I'll tell you, Jesus, according to the Word of God, he died. He died for you, and he died for me. He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." He says that in Luke 5:32, Matthew 9:13, and Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Unlike Muhammad, the Lord Jesus looked out across his crucifiers and said, "Father, forgive them." That's my God. He looks out after me and you in his final moments on the cross. Why? Because he loves us. He never raped or pillaged. He never led a group of men into war. He just loved us. I was going to go in a little bit more detail on some things, but I'm not. But I will say this. We better wake up, because these folks that believe in this man are here in America. And I'm sorry. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm sorry. But our stupid president letting those people come in our country by the tens of thousands. Why is that scary? A poll was taken of the Muslims in America. 51% of the Muslims in America believe that we should have to submit to Sharia law. I won't go into the details because it's too long, but I will tell you this. Last night, I pulled up a little picture of the Sharia law being practiced. And there's one picture of a woman laying on the ground with a bullet hole blown through her neck. And it was a killing justified because the in-laws of this lady found an unknown number in her cell phone. They shot her 7 times in cold-blooded murder. Then I looked a little further, and I found a 6-year-old little boy, beautiful little boy. And at first, I couldn't tell what they were doing. I could only see the little boy laying on the ground with a man stooped next to him, talking into a microphone. And the little boy's arm was stretched out on a towel, and there was a tire about a foot away from his arm. And as I read on, they said that this 6-year-old child was hungry, went into the marketplace, and was caught stealing a loaf of bread. And instead of having mercy on them and feeding the poor boy, they stretched him out next to the curb. And this man was holding this boy down and his arm out while they ran over his arm with a truck. You say, what's that got to do with Jesus? Everything. We better wake up. Not because of America only, but because these people are going to bust hell wide open. You know, they find, and I don't understand how these liberal, love everything and everybody groups can support people that support these people. I can't figure it out. If you're a homosexual, they'll take you to the top of a building and throw you off and kill you for being a homosexual. Here's the liberals' argument. Well, you say God's going to send them to hell. Well, he's God. He is the power and the maker of life and death. It's up to him to take care of it, not me and you. All we're to do is to preach to them and witness to them and tell them, yes, they're living in sin, but it's not our job to throw them off the top of buildings. I tell you, folks, what's the difference between America and Iraq, where that woman was shot 7 times? What's the difference in America and that little boy where he lives in the Middle East? The difference is our country was based and founded on the principles of the Scripture, which was breathed into existence by the Son of God. Amen. I tell you something. I got lots of good stuff, but I can't tell you all of it. Now I want to just talk about their dealing with sexual sin. I just mentioned some of it. He demands that the fornicator or the Muhammad or the adulterer, and let me say this, I'm not suggesting or minimizing adultery. It's wicked. It's wrong. Don't do it. It'll destroy your life. I'm saying that. I found another picture, Pastor. And these aren't old pictures. These are pictures up. Contemporary pictures, up-to-date pictures, recent pictures. And there's a woman in the ground. She's bound and she's buried up to her chest. And they bury them up to their chest and then they stone them to death, leaving them totally defenseless. A little woman, and stoned her to death. Let's just look for just a minute. Just for a minute, let's see what the Bible says Jesus did. There's a great chasm between Muhammad and Jesus. I tell you what, their interaction with the sinners and the prostitutes are totally different. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus says, once again, to the religious leaders, to the high priests and the elders of the temple, he says, verily, did you hear that? I said he said this to the religious leaders, the high priest, and the elders of the temple. These were the upper echelon, the ones that everyone thought that lived a holy and great life, and they thought well of them. And this is what a holy God says to these men that are so well respected. He said this, verily I say unto you that the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots, the prostitutes, go into heaven of God before you. Woo! That's my Jesus talking right there. He doesn't care what title Mr. Muhammad had. He doesn't care what title the high priest and the elders had. He just flat out said this, that these harlots, these tax collectors that have come to me, they're going to heaven and you're not. That's my Jesus. I like him. On another occasion, I'm going to end with this. I don't know what time it is. I want to end with this. In Luke chapter 7, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. He didn't bury her up to her chest and stone her to death. One sickening thing I read out of one of the books that the Islamists take great heed to and listen to as their historical record, one of the women was caught in sin and they buried her up to her chest then like they do today. And one of Muhammad's servants ran up to the woman and smashed her head with a rock, and the blood gushed out and covered the man that had thrown the rock. The man that had thrown the rock began to curse the woman because her blood had splattered up on him. That's not merciful. That's not love. But Jesus said this. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus knew. But Jesus knew more than what she had done. He knew more than what she was doing. He knew her heart. Amen. Woo! That's what Jesus knew. And we see in verse 47, he says to her, he says, wherefore I say unto thee. And he's speaking to someone else, but he's looking at her. If you read the whole passage, he's looking at her, speaking, I believe, to Simon. And he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. See, he knew, he didn't have to be told, he knew, for she loved much. Amen. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Then in verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. Ladies and gentlemen, this is clear evidence. Clear evidence that God never ordered a prostitute or a harlot to be stoned to death, because he came. He knew we couldn't. He knew we wouldn't fulfill the law. So he did it on our stead. And we're riding to heaven on his coattail. Isn't that great? In the name of Jesus. Before I close, I'm going to go ahead and put this in order. Brother William, have Miss Cheryl come right now. And let's, I want you to, the invitation in a minute. I want you to sing that song. Yeah, spit that gum out, lady. Just sing that song. Our Jesus. There was a chasm. There was a great separation, a difference between wickedness and holiness in the sin between Jesus and Muhammad. In their tombs What a difference. The beauty, the spectacular view, the awesome expense that has gone into the tomb of Muhammad. Ladies and gentlemen, where his bones still lay today, dead, undone, without Christ. And then we go to the tomb of Jesus, where it's empty, and the empty, it's not that sparkle, but it's beautiful because it's empty. And we find between their deaths, there's a chasm again because Muhammad begging forgiveness for his sins, but Jesus begging forgiveness for our sins and nailing our sins to the cross. Amen. And thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you that he deals with us differently. He didn't throw the clay away. Hey, he grabbed us up, fixed us up, made us better than new. That's what our Jesus did. That's who I want to focus on. That's who I want to preach about and talk about and love on. Praise his name. Muhammad just ain't got the right stuff. Let's see every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand, sister. Right now, let's stand up. I'm asking you, Westside Baptist Church, if you just love him, you just recognize his greatness, his goodness, won't you come and thank him for being so good? Tonight, we want to baptize a young lady. A young lady that could have grown up in the world, lost and undone, nailed her little knee down and asked Jesus to come into her heart. And tonight we're going to baptize her. How is that possible? It's possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sister, you sing. Church, you do what you want to do. The altar's open.
There is a name that is so precious, a name so wonderful to me.
Amen.
This name is worthy of all praises because of him I am made free. That name is Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh, how the one who gave his life for me because of love so unconditional. I will have life eternally.
Amen. Thought you love him this morning.
This name speaks peace unto my storm clouds. This name speaks calm unto my fears. And when I feel that no one loves me, his loving presence is so near. That name because of love so unconditional, I will have life eternally. Praise that name. Praise that name. unconditional.
That's right.
I will have life eternally.
That's all time. Baby, forever.
Matchless is that name. Glorious is that name. Wonderful is that name.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, sing it. Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, my Jesus, Jesus.
It's good, folks.
Let all heaven
amen.
And earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.